right, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 in our Bibles. Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to begin by reading verse number 38. Acts chapter number 2 and beginning in verse number 38. The Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the teaching of the Word of God. We pray that you'd give us insight and understanding to the Scriptures this morning, that you'd prepare our hearts and minds to better defend our positions, to understand what we believe and why we believe it from Scripture. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, we're talking about false believers or defending the faith concerning those who would call themselves Christians, but we would not count them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We would not see them as born-again believers, and so they would differ with us on the major area that makes a distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian, a believer and a non-believer, saved and unregenerate. And so we would say that they are yet dead in their trespasses and sins and without Christ. We've talked about things like work salvation, the idea that you can earn your way to heaven by good works. We've talked about things like universalism and the idea that you can, that everyone just gets saved regardless of your personal faith in Christ. And we've talked about the idea of believing in a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, not God, and was not God in the flesh. And today we're going to talk about those who believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, obviously, as a Baptist church, we think baptism is an important part of the Christian life. We think it is vital to the Christian life. We think that no one really will grow to maturity as a Christian if they don't get baptized after they get saved. But we do not believe that baptism is a part of salvation, nor is it salvation in and of itself. Those who believe in baptismal regeneration either believe that baptism is a part of salvation or that baptism is salvation. And so it kind of depends on the particulars. And there's lots of variations kind of baptismal regeneration. For example, you can have the Catholic form of baptismal regeneration, which is that baptism, even outside of belief, is salvation, like baptizing infants. Even though the infant can't believe, nevertheless, their act of water baptism saves that infant. And so their idea is baptismal regeneration, as in supernatural, mystical powers of baptism. On the other hand, you have some sects of Baptist churches that believe in a baptismal regeneration that is more in conjunction with faith. In other words, they would believe that when someone gets baptized, it is the act of faith that saves them. In other words, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not saved until they get baptized, all right? There's certain branches of kind of German Baptists and so forth that would believe along this line. And we would not count any of these folks as brothers and sisters in Christ. We would say anyone who believes in baptismal regeneration is mistaken, but not about a peripheral doctrine of Scripture, but about the most important doctrine of Scripture, salvation itself. And so they would get their doctrine from passages like Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so, basically, Peter's reference here is for them to repent, or the idea of changing their mind about Christ and about what he meant to salvation. So we would equate that with salvation here. So get saved and be baptized, we would say that this is just kind of the normal thing that would happen. It's like saying to someone, you know, if you will change into your swimming clothes and jump in the lake, you'll get wet. Well, the truth is, even if you don't change into your swimming clothes, you're still going to get wet if you jump in the lake. And so the idea here is, yes, you should get baptized after you're saved, but it's not saying that you have to get baptized in order to be saved. And I think this is evident when you look at the whole of Scripture. We've talked about the two types of baptismal regeneration. One that teaches the act of baptism even without belief on the part of the person imparts salvation. And then the other doctrine that faith and baptism are necessary for salvation. Now, we're mainly going to concentrate on that because anyone who believes in infant baptism normally has lots of other issues that we've already talked about and is relatively easy to disprove that baptism without faith saves. But those that believe in baptismal regeneration as baptism as a part or an expression of your faith in Christ that actually saves you and that you're not saved until you're baptized, that's what we're going to talk about today. All right, let's go to John chapter 3. They would use verses like Acts 2 and verse 38. They might go to John chapter 3 and verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so they would say, see, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. The problem is they don't understand that in context, the water birth is the physical birth. Notice the very next verse, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when Jesus says you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit, he simply means the physical birth as well as the spiritual birth. And let me just say, we are a water-based life form, all right? That's why whenever they're looking for life on other planets, they're always looking for some sign of water, because that's the only possibility of supporting life as we know it. And so we are water-based. And so it is the basic concept of being born of the flesh and of the Spirit in order to have eternal life. Acts chapter 22, they might go to. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so this is simply a recognition of what baptism pictures to us. But they would say, see, you're washing away your sins by being baptized. And we'd say, no, you're washing away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord. And the natural, instinctive ought to be just come right away is you ought to get baptized. I mean, that's just the way it works. And salvation and baptism should be very closely associated. And as a matter of fact, baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation and should be done as soon as is reasonably possible after you get saved. That's another reason why, you know, around here we don't believe in some kind of classes in order to get baptized or some kind of time period to see if you're worthy of baptism or anything along those lines. It's because the Bible doesn't teach it anywhere, and the Bible teaches that baptism should come as quickly as possible after salvation as that first step of obedience. But it doesn't mean that baptism is a part of salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And again, one of the things they will often do, those who believe in this, is they'll kind of use any passage that uses washed as a metaphor to salvation, and they will equate it to baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And they'll say, see, you're washed. That indicates You're washed by the baptismal waters. But make no mistake about it, the waters in the baptistry or the waters in a river or lake that you're baptized in have no spiritual powers, and physical water cannot wash away spiritual stains on your soul. The only thing that can do that is a faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so there's no mysticism. This isn't holy water in the baptistry up here. It's holy in the sense that it's a set apart for God's use, but it doesn't have any mystical powers, all right? And we don't believe in that, of course. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Titus chapter 3. And again, like I said, often when you're seeing a defense of this position, they'll use any verse that even indicates any kind of metaphor of washing for salvation. And so they'll use verses, believe it or not, like these. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Therefore, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so obviously the passage kind of defines itself, but they'll often quote verse 5 as some kind of washing of the baptistry waters. And we would just disagree with this completely. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And so they say, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. They'll say, see, baptism saves. But they are misunderstanding again the wording here, the like figure. In other words, baptism pictures what happened within my heart when I got saved. And it even goes on to explain itself, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so, of course, baptism is that first step of obedience. And I'm buried with him in baptism, symbolically, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And so salvation is God's commitment to me. It's when I say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, please save me, then he commits himself to me. Baptism is my reciprocal commitment to him that should come naturally. Let me just say this, that if I get saved and I refuse to get baptized, then I'm not a man of integrity. I'm not a man of honesty. I'm not a man of decency. I'm not a man who thinks that I owe God whatever he asks of me. And so I don't appreciate what he gave me when he saved me if I won't get baptized. And so I believe, and let me say, that stunts my growth as a Christian. Immediately I'm in disobedience, and therefore my growth is stunted. But it is not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it is about belief in Christ, not any physical act that I do. It's not even the prayer when I pray the sinner's prayer that saves me. It's the faith in my heart, of course. I mean, obviously, I've got to mean it with all my heart. It's not, the words can't be just chanted like abracadabra. You know, I mean, I have to mean what I'm saying, of course, when I get saved. And obviously, that's the idea here. There's no mystical powers in the baptistry. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. These are just some of the passages that you might find someone using who believes in baptismal regeneration. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And they'll say, see, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Exactly. But the word baptize means to immerse. And so it's not talking about baptized in water you have put on Christ, but rather have been immersed in Christ by faith in Him. And so when I come to Christ and I say I'm coming to the door and I knock on the door, so to speak, of Jesus Christ and say, may I please enter by your grace, then God opens the door and I am immersed in Christ. And now I'm in Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ, if you will, which is symbolic of the local church here, of the church that will one day be in heaven when we're all gathered together. And so I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm immersed in Christ. And it's not talking about water baptism, but rather spiritual immersion into Christ, which water baptism symbolizes. Once again, the key here is to reconcile the passages that clearly teach salvation by faith alone in order to come to sound doctrine. Let's just be reminded of some of these. John 3:16, for example. It's amazing how often the most famous verse in the Bible is forgotten. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the word believeth has meaning and purpose. And the idea behind believeth is to assent mentally and believe with your heart on something. And that's exactly what salvation is all about. Salvation is about belief. Now, those who believe in baptismal regeneration will take any passage where the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they'll say, well, when the Bible says believe, it means act out your belief in baptism. And so they'll say it's encapsulated in that word. But to be honest, if you can encapsulate baptism into that word, then you can encapsulate anything into that word, right? In other words, why not you have to be in church every Sunday? Why doesn't believeth mean that? Why doesn't it mean you have to overcome every sin that you possibly could struggle with? Why doesn't it have to mean that? Why doesn't it have to mean you have to be doctrinally sound? Believe it means being doctrinally sound. And so if you can put one thing, if you can add it to belief, if you will, just because the word belief could be stretched to mean kind of do what you ought to do, so to speak, then if you can add one thing, then you can add everything. And so this is just not possible. Romans chapter 3, you're distorting the word belief to be beyond recognition of its definition. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so the idea, of course, is pretty clear, and that is salvation is by grace through faith. I have to mentally understand the gospel that I'm a sinner deserving of hell, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day to pay the penalty for my sins. And then I just have to believe on that for salvation. Say, what does that mean? It means that I'm not trusting in anything else. That the only way that I get to heaven is understanding it's crying out to God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. I'm trusting only in Christ. If I'm trusting in my baptism, it's a faulty foundation for salvation. If I'm trusting in my good works, it's a faulty foundation for salvation. Salvation must be by grace through faith alone, or else it must fail. I mean, this is pretty obvious to me, and that is, if I'm responsible to do anything, anything, except receive the gift of salvation, then I will fail at doing it. Because if my baptism did count as part of my faith in Christ, the truth is, nobody gets baptized properly. You say, what I mean? I mean, my heart and my motives and my intentions and my thoughts are never perfect. There's nothing untainted in this world. And so even if I tried, I couldn't do it. And so therefore, it would fall short. And that's just the reality of life. Ephesians chapter 2. But it's just human nature to want to be the hero of the story. It's just pride in the heart of man that wants to do something worthy of salvation. Now, the great thing about true salvation is after I'm saved, yielded to Christ, then I can do worthy acts in this garden of grace because Christ takes all, he absorbs. He's the filter, so to speak, you know. In other words, my acts of righteousness after I'm saved, all of my sins are filtered out and paid for by Christ already. And so God only sees a pure act of righteousness, and that's why I can lay up treasure in heaven. But the only way that's possible is if Christ takes the penalty for all my bad motives, all my bad thoughts, all my fleshly desires while I'm doing what's right. I mean, even when I'm sitting in church or even when I'm preaching a message, my motives and my thoughts and my intentions in every area are never 100% pure because I'm human. And therefore, Christ, only in Christ and through His filter of Calvary that pays the penalty for my sins, can I be seen righteous in my actions by God? And that's the concept. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It is not our works. And it doesn't matter what that work is. It's a gift. And we understand a gift. You know, all the time there's someone trying to pretend to give you a gift that's not really a gift, right? I mean, it reminds me of, you know, it used to be years ago, and I don't know if they still do this, but when I was first married, we had this happen a couple times where basically you get this flyer in the mail, and it says something like, and it's been a long time, but something like, free gift to all of the people that show up at this certain place at this certain time, and it gives you what the gift is, and it's usually a pretty decent gift of some sort. Kind of chintzy, but it looks nice at least. And so you're tempted to go there. And so one time when we were early in our married life, my wife and I did go to one of these things. And sure enough, and I told her the whole time we were going there, there's a catch, there's a hook, this is just the bait, you know, what's the hook? And so we got there and they said, yes, you can have this free gift. And I don't remember what it was. I have no idea now what it was, but it's something that we thought we could use. And they said, you have this free gift? You just have to sit through this hour seminar and this big sales pitch to try to get you to buy some other stuff, you know, or join this warehouse club where you know, co-op or whatever you want to call it. And so I forget all the details, but it was some big pitch. And let me just say, when I left there that day, I said to my wife, I said, boy, this was an expensive gift. You know, I mean, I had to sit through that seminar. That was like torture. I mean, I know what purgatory would be like if it existed. And then the sales pitch was so aggressive. And then it took like 2 hours of our time by the time it was all said and done. You say, why? Sit through this hour seminar, sure. And then get a sales pitch for another hour and you feel obligated to listen to because you're getting this free gift, right? And that's the way people want you to believe that salvation is. Salvation is a free gift of God, but you got to do all these things to get it or to prove that you got it. Or after you get it, God's going to basically, if you will, use it as leverage in your life. That's not who God is. You know, I say it all the time, but once you get saved, you say, what do you have to do? You don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything once I've got saved. I'm going to heaven. No matter what I do, that's the great thing about it. So I don't come to church because I have to. I'm not manipulated by God. God's not holding it again. Hey, remember that gift that I gave you? It's not what he's doing. It's completely up to me to be a person of integrity and realize the value of the gift that he gave and then strive to offer my life as a living sacrifice to him. And this includes baptism. I mean, nobody would think, I'm giving you a gift, but all you got to do is get baptized, right? I mean, that's not a gift. In a way, you're working for that or earning that or doing something to receive it. Receiving a gift is simply accepting it. Acts chapter 16. And that's how good God is. And I know a lot of people don't like this, you know. They don't like God to be that good. You know, they want God to hold it over our head that we got saved, right? They want God to manipulate it against us so that we feel obligated. And, you know, they want to basically use it as leverage in our life. But God doesn't want to do that. You say, why? Because his love is pure. And so he has no... That's why the Bible is filled. Bring your a willing offering unto the Lord. Look, if you're coerced, if you're being manipulated to do it, it doesn't even count as doing it right. I mean, well, I got to go to church today or God's going to get me. You've lost your mind. I mean, the same person of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, really? He's out to get us? I mean, this just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And so here it is, plain and simple. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those words have meanings. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. Now, he got baptized the same night, you know. So he understood the importance of baptism, but baptism was not what they told him he had to do to be saved. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now look, of course after I get saved I should do a lot of things. But Christ is the end of the law. I don't have to do anything. You know, there's a huge difference there, right? I mean, there's just a huge difference, and we all understand this, right? The law forces us to do things, all right? That's the idea behind the law. So, for example, a police officer is a law enforcement officer. Okay, so if the police officer comes to you and he says to you, hey, you're parked on the street out there, and I don't like where you're parked. My wife wants to park there. Right? Move your car. You don't have to obey. Right? You don't have to obey. Why? Because he is a law enforcement officer. His power comes from the law. Now, if he says, hey, you're parked right here, and this is a no parking spot. And if you don't move it, I'm going to ticket you. Well, now he has authority and power. So the law coerces, the law forces. But let me just say, on the other hand, if the police officer comes to you and he's not on duty or whatever, or just a neighbor comes to you and says, hey, your car's right there. I'm trying to load some furniture into my house. Would you mind moving? Well, and chances are you're going to say, oh, I'll move my car so that you can get in there to unload some furniture or whatever you need to do. That's not a big deal. Why? Because he's asking, understand that it's not coerced. So this is what God does. God has the law to prove to us that we can't earn our way to heaven. And then when we come to a realization of that and we recognize that Jesus is our only hope, we put our faith in Christ. Now God comes to us and he says, the law is no longer you must do it. The law now is me saying, for your own benefit, God's saying, you should do it. But it's your choice. It's your choice. And I don't know how many times. And let me say, that is almost more binding. I mean, to me, if I can get that through in my mind, that it is my choice, if I can get that through in my mind, it is almost more powerful. Look, if I can get my kids to understand, it's one thing when mom and dad say, you have to do this. But boy, it is awfully powerful when you can say to your child in a situation that they don't have to do it, but this is the right thing to do. It's your choice, though I'm not going to make you. Boy, that is a powerful, powerful tool in life. And this is what God uses in our life. And if we understood it properly, it would be very effective in our life. But most people seem to think that it's not our choice and that God is forcing us to serve him, and therefore they rebel against it. And so the idea here is there's some passages that read in isolation might lead one to think maybe that baptism is a part of salvation. On the other hand, there's many verses that are very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To him that believeth hath everlasting life, and so forth, that clearly show that salvation is by grace through faith. And so how do you reconcile these passages? Well, this is how. Acts chapter 8. God reconciles them for us in Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me say, that is the one baptism limiter in the Bible. One baptism limiter in the Bible. In order to get baptized, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so this is how we reconcile it. Baptism is very close to salvation because it is the first step of obedience after you get saved. Baptism is very close to salvation because it's an illustration of what happened on the inside. Baptism is very close to salvation because once you get saved, you're on God's team, and you should want everybody to know it. Now, that's a different life than they lived back then. Understand, back then, when you became a Christian, it meant you were ostracized in many cases. It meant that you had a big bullseye on your life. And so for someone to get baptized at that time, they knew exactly what they were stepping into. They were doing a public profession of their faith in Christ, and that was going to cost them something. And so that's the idea of baptism, is that it is a public profession of our faith in Christ. It tells the world what happened on the inside of us, and that's the concept and idea, and it's how we reconcile these passages that show salvation by grace through faith, but also emphasize the importance of baptism. Now, the Bible also undermines the idea that baptism is salvation in other ways. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And to me, this is kind of the nail in the coffin. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Can you imagine? I'm glad I didn't lead any of you to Christ. No, that isn't what he was saying. All right? Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any of you. Now get this verse, and this is the nail in the coffin. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So baptism is not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Baptism is not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible puts that idea completely to rest here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 10. But now is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it's just showing, once you get to the point that baptism is outside of the gospel, that the gospel is here and baptism is here, now you understand. The gospel is salvation. That's all through the New Testament. If baptism sits outside of it, then it is absolutely not a part of salvation. And if you don't remember any other verse when you talk to a baptismal regeneration person, try to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. It seems to me that the only way to reconcile both lines of Scripture is understanding that faith in Christ saves, and water baptism symbolizes outwardly what happened inwardly. Of course, the story of the thief on the cross is a good illustration also that refutes this false teaching. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," and obviously he had no opportunity for baptism. Seems to me that if someone believes the act of baptism saves, then they are not true believers in Christ. They're like that person who is putting their faith in Christ with some leg on some work that they've done, in this case, baptism. And this is just not going to hold up. If someone is to be saved, they are to be saved by putting all of their faith 100% in Christ, realizing he is the Savior, and they have no ability to save themselves. And that is salvation. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed for a few moments before the morning preaching service.